Thank you, Stephen, and good morning. Nice to have each of you here with us this morning. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by way of introduction to what we'll be considering this morning from Scripture, just a number of comments. Timothy was from the city of Lystra. That's where he and his mother and grandmother had lived. He grew up in a Bible-believing family, a Jewish family originally, before they came to know Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But Timothy's mother and grandmother were godly people. And the Apostle Paul, on his first trip, missionary trip, first of three missionary trips, went through Lystra, ministered there, and it's believed that Timothy came to know the Lord during that missionary trip. On his second missionary trip, the Apostle Paul and others in the church there, recognizing the growth in Timothy and his commitment to the things of the Lord, led Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, obviously, to invite Timothy to come into ministry with him, to join him in ministry. And so Timothy, at a young age, joined the Apostle Paul. And the two of them formed a tremendous bond of love one for another. And the Apostle Paul would write about Timothy and say, he works with me like a son with his father. He would say, there is no one of all of the others who also at various times served with the Apostle Paul. He would say, there is no one like Timothy who has a heart for the people of God, a heart for the ministry, the way Timothy does. He said he has the same heart that I have. So Timothy and Paul had a tremendous bond of love one for another, and they were absolutely united in the work that they were doing for God, which is primarily evangelism, establishing churches, and then going back to those churches and building people up in the faith. And of course, the Apostle Paul did this not only through trips, but he also did, to these areas, but also through letters that he wrote to various churches and his teaching. Now, in 1 Timothy, that we won't look at this morning, the Apostle Paul is in Rome. And we remember, most of us, I think, that Paul was sent to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. The Jews were persecuting him and seeking to kill him. He appealed to Caesar, and so he was sent to Rome. And in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul had been under house arrest. Now, he had a lot of privileges and a lot of freedom during that time that he was under house arrest. Friends could come and could mingle with him. They could come and go, and he just had a fair bit of freedom. He was still under house arrest. He couldn't do anything he wanted, but he did have a lot of freedom. And the Lord used him to minister his word to many, many different people who came in contact with him during that time, and many people came to know and to trust Christ as Savior. 2 Timothy is altogether different. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote expressing real optimism that he was going to be delivered, that he would be a free man. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has no such expectation. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he had been set free for a period of time. He's back in prison, but he's not under house arrest. Now he is in a cold Roman jail cell, and he's chained there. No hope of being set free under Nero. Believers were being persecuted, and so his friends and others who had come to see him and visit him, in 1 Timothy are no longer coming to see him. They're afraid of persecution. Don't associate with the Apostle Paul. You suffer persecution for doing so. So they didn't want to be associated with him. So here's the Apostle Paul now, this great man who has given his entire life to serving the Lord. He's in a cold Roman cell. He's chained there. No hope of being released. And he's just waiting to be executed. Just waiting to be executed. And church history tells us, though the scriptures don't say, we know that he was executed, but church history says that Nero did in fact execute the Apostle Paul. So that's the setting where Paul in chapter, really 2 Timothy, all of 2 Timothy, but we're going to look at chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4. That's where we find things at this point in time. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is at this point in time somewhere in his 30s, the Apostle Paul much older. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and understand that Paul has a tremendous burden for all of these churches, all of these believers in many different cities who had come to trust Christ. He knows that his days of serving them in any way are coming to a rapid end. He's going to be executed. So he's writing to Timothy, his dear son in the faith, and he's passing the mantle to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy what he needs to expect in latter times. Now, latter times can be interpreted different ways. There are those who say that latter times are, in terms of time, that period of time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and his second coming. There's others who would say that latter times are that period of time just leading right up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul is writing, and he talks about the latter times, and he tells Timothy, here are the conditions that you will be exposed to. But he goes on from there, and not only lays out a sad picture of what humanity will look like, what church life will look at that time, what religion, I should say, will look like at that point in time, but he also gives hope. He also gives hope. And you know, folks, for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, things can get very, very dark, but we always have hope. The Lord tells us, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's one of the blessings of being a born-again believer. Brothers and sisters, we have hope. In the darkest of times, we have hope. And the worst thing that any human being can do to us is to kill us. And you know, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can say as the Apostle Paul did, I would really rather be with Christ than I would be alive on this earth. Now, I'm not saying that we want to go out, we all want to die, and the Lord doesn't want us to feel that way. But you know, it's wonderful to know that when this life is over, whenever that happens, we have a home that is sure in heaven, and the moment we pass from this life, the moment this little ticker stops, we are with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, in spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful hope. And so the Apostle Paul starts here, and I'd just like to run through this, and some of it is fairly dismal, but it's true of the world in which we live. And as we go through what the Apostle Paul is writing here, we can relate this to the day and age in which we live. Now, some of these things have been true through all of history. They've always been there. But they have not had the dominance that they have today. And we will recognize that as we go through. So the Apostle Paul says, as he addresses Timothy, laying out what Timothy can expect in the last days and what we can expect. And here's what he says. Verse 1, but know this. Timothy, be absolutely certain that what I'm telling you is true. This is what it's going to be like. That in the last days, perilous times will come. Now the word perilous means that they're going to be difficult times. They're going to be difficult times. They're going to be hard. Life is not going to be easy. Difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Do we see people today who are lovers of themselves? Everywhere, don't we? People who are lovers of themselves. people who are selfish. People who are selfish, who are self-centered, who want all that they can get out of life, far more interested in what they can get out of the company who employs them than they are in terms of what they give to the company who employs them. Many people absolutely fail to see themselves as a servant of sorts when working for the company that employs them, but rather sees them as someone who is entitled to certain things. And so many people in the workforce will do what is expected of them and nothing more, nothing more. Now that's true not only of the workforce, that's true everywhere, and we know that. People are self-centered, they are selfish, and they will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money, lovers of money. We don't need to watch television very often, very long, to see advertisement after advertisement enticing to go out and buy something that will supposedly make life easier or more enjoyable, or some product that we really need for health or for some other reason. And here in the United States and other parts of the world, that is the way it is, and that is the way products are sold many times. People are made to believe that I need something that, in fact, I may have never had before, I may have never missed, but somehow it sure looks good, and I better buy it. Okay? Lovers of money. They'll be boasters. We know boasting people today. You know, it's not uncommon to find somebody who is in prison for a crime that he's created boasting. Now, I don't go to jail and talk with these people very often. Matter of fact, I haven't done that at all. But from time to time, we'll see one on TV who's being interviewed, or whatever the case may be. But we'll find that even people who are in prison for having committed crimes are boastful, and they're proud people. Proud people. And of course, we see it everywhere else also. Then we find that they will be blasphemers. Blasphemers. Those who blaspheme God and use his name in vain, who blaspheme other people, people who are callous in their conversation, their words, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Now thank the Lord that not all are, but I'll tell you, a godly Christian family really stands out in the society and the day in which we live. A godly Christian family, people where the parents and the children know the Lord and seek to honor God's word, stand out. We find they will be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and then unthankful. You know, how many people feel that the United States of America owes them something? Because I live in this nation, it's not true only of the United States, other parts of the world as well. It's just that you and I live in the United States, so we see and hear what happened, what goes on here. But we shouldn't think that we are alone in this. But people are unthankful. They're ungrateful. Yeah, they live in a free nation. God sends his son every day. Maybe cloudy sometimes, but the sun's still up there, and we know that. God sends the moon and the stars at night. God gives us for most of our year here in North Carolina lovely, lovely weather. And if you don't think that, go and live in some other part of the country. And North Carolina is a wonderful, wonderful place to live, believe me. We've lived in some other areas. But these are people who are unthankful because they feel that they're owed something. Their employer owes them something. Their neighbors may owe them something. Society owes them something. The government owes them something. And the truth of the matter, folks, is that the United States is not a land of entitlement. It's a land of opportunity. And all of our founding fathers that came from these many different nations, my grandfather came from the Netherlands, Holland, when he was about 8 years old. But those who came, they didn't come to the United States expecting a free ride. They came to the United States looking for opportunity. And many of them were looking for religious freedom, which we have in the United States of America, had back then and have to this day. But they will be unthankful people. And yet the Lord throughout Scripture places tremendous emphasis on people being thankful. Being thankful. We pray with prayer and thanksgiving, the Scriptures tell us. God looks for a thankful heart. And then unholy, unholy. And unholy has to do with many different areas of life, but one of those is our language, another of those is the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, unholy. In other words, there's nothing sacred about it. And folks, we can walk up and we can drive up and down the street and look at people who are walking by. We can walk through Walmart or any number of other stores, and we see people who are dressed in very unholy ways, men and women alike. We may see young men with their pants down way, way below their hips, you know, clearly a disgrace, an unholy way of appearing in public. We see women who are dressed in garments that are certainly unholy. And we get accustomed to that type of thing, don't we? But if we were to go back 20 years, even 15 years, and look at the society in which we live today, and if we could go back and think the way we thought and see what we saw back then, and then jump ahead 15 or 20 years, we would probably be stunned at what we see today. You know, man outside of Christ does not get better. Man outside of Christ is on a downward spiral or a downward course. I remember having a conversation years ago with a friend who worked with me at Xerox Corporation. We're out having lunch together, real nice fella, real nice fella, claimed to be a believer, didn't see much evidence in his life that that was true, but he is certainly a clean living person, a very, a nice person. Again, he would have claimed to be saved, and possibly he was. But we were having lunch one day, and he looked at me. We were talking about conditions in the world, and it was not uncommon back then, this probably goes back 20 years, it was not uncommon to hear people talk about things will get better, you know, with more education, with more of this, more health, more education, and other improvements that people were looking for, advances that they were looking for in society, conditions will get better. But he looked at me across the table, and he said, things aren't getting better. Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. And we know that they are, and we know that Scripture says they will, so that's not a surprise. But even unsaved people recognize that things are not getting better. Slanders without self-control, without self-control. Vast numbers of people today without self-control, controlled by alcohol, controlled by drugs, controlled by lust, and any number of other things, pornography, other things that control their lives. And they do not have self-control. Without self-control. Brutal people. We don't see as much of this in the United States as we see in other worlds, in other parts of the world. But look at ISIS just chopping off the heads of people. And we look at that and it is grotesque. And it's terrible. But brutal. Brutal. And taking pride in what they are doing. Despisers of good. Do we live in an age in which people who do evil are often called good? And people who do good because of political correctness or for other reasons are afraid to say too much about others who are doing good, commending them. Despisers of good. Woe unto him, says the Scripture, who calls evil good and good evil. But we're living in a day in which that happens. We recently had an election, very recently, and who would have believed 15 or 20 years ago that the time would come when we would have the candidates that we had carrying the kind of baggage that both of them were carrying, and that that's what we would be choosing between one of those. Now, let me say this. We still choose the best. We take God's word whenever we vote. We try to understand what God says in here, and we seek to elect the candidate that will be the closest to what we find in Scripture, They both may be far off, but there's always one who is closer than the other. And that is who we, as believers, are responsible to vote for. But again, look at the baggage that they brought. And who would have believed that we would have faced a situation like that in the United States of America? But that's where we are, despisers of good. And we find vast numbers of people who listen to what others who are carrying all kinds of baggage because of their evil are saying and dismiss all of it and call them a good person. Okay? Despisers of good. Traitors. People who are unfaithful. Maybe a traitor in the workforce. I'll work, but if I can pad my bank account or my checking account, if I can take advantage in any way of the company that I'm working for with it not being found out, or at least I don't think it'll be found out, then I'm going to do so. And padding an expense account is a very common way of doing that. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is a challenging one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Brothers and sisters, is there anything in the world that we should have a desire to learn and to know more of than the word of God? But how many believers will skip meetings when they have an opportunity to be under the sound of the word because they want to go here, they want to go there, they want to go the other place? I am not opposed to vacation, believe me. I love vacation. I'm not opposed to vacation. But God's word teaches us that we need to be living disciplined lives, and we need to be exposing ourselves to the word of God every time we have the opportunity to do so. Obviously, we can't do that all day, every day, but we need to take advantage of opportunities to there and expose ourselves to the word of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I heard a Sunday school teacher many years ago say the following, and he had taught Sunday school for something like 30 years. He said, you know, I had a class of boys. He said, there was a time when I could expect that my 8 boys, whatever number there were in the class, most of them would be there every Sunday. But he said, that's not so any longer. He said, over the years, things have changed. People have more money today, and so they may be at the beach this week, and they may be there another week, and somewhere else another week, and I just can't count on them being in the Sunday school class. Then he said, divorce is so much more prevalent today than it was back then. And that's true. So much more prevalent. And he said, I'll ask a boy where he was last week, and I'll say, well, this week I'm with Mom. She lives here in Greensboro. But last week I was with Dad, and he lives wherever. So he said, this is affecting our Sunday school class. And he said, bottom line is, where I used to have a pretty consistent Sunday school class, over the years, things have changed. I said, that just isn't true any longer. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Denying its power. And I've thought about this verse many, many times, and many of you may have thought about it as well. We are living in an age where people today, there will be thousands and thousands and thousands of churches like ours. I shouldn't say like ours, but churches with open doors this morning and millions of people this morning. This morning, coming into churches throughout the United States, is there religion? Do they have a form of godliness? Yeah, they have a form of godliness. But folks, there is no power to it. There is no power to it. I've mentioned in the past, but I will mention it again because I think it's noteworthy. When Patty and I were married, I started attending a Protestant denominational church with her mother, And that was the church that Patty was brought up until someone in an assembly in York, Pennsylvania, an uncle, introduced her to the Lord Jesus Christ, uncle and aunt. But she grew up in this church, and that was the only church her mom would go to, so most times when we were up visiting her in Pennsylvania, we would go to that church. And over the years, I've probably been to 30 or so services up there and here in North Carolina and maybe other places, primarily up there and down here. Many of those were Sunday morning services, the only service that a lot of people would even go to in that church. And then others were weddings and funerals. And both of those are opportunities to share the gospel. I'm not saying that you take and you go as far as you would in a Sunday morning service, but certainly weddings and funerals are an opportunity to share the gospel. But I recall one time, and I'm giving it the benefit of the doubt because in the back of my mind I'm saying, no, I think I may have heard it another time. But no more than two times out of 30 or so services when a pastor stood up and laid out the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that every human being is a sinner before God. That's the problem. That's why we're separated from God. Because of our sin, we are condemned and under God's judgment right now. Not when we die, right now. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. All of them. And the only way we can enter into a right relationship with God and have our sins forgiven is to come to Christ, believing that he died and he paid for my sins, for Dave Steenland's sins. Jesus died for me. And you can say the same for yourself. I believe that. I will embrace the Lord Jesus. I will take him into my heart and my life as my Savior, placing my hope and my faith in him and him alone. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, the simple words, he that has the Son has received Christ, has life eternal. And he that has not received the Son of God does not have life eternal. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. 30 services. No more than two when that was presented, and it wasn't presented nearly the way I present it. It was presented very, very weakly. So what do we have? We have churches throughout our nation and churches throughout the world where the gospel is not clearly proclaimed. People are coming in. They're going through a religious experience. And believe me, some of it is done very, very, very well. Patty and I used to do some work with a funeral service, and we were in a service on Thursday of this past week, and I'll tell you, if you were looking for liturgy and you were looking for something that was done very, very, very nicely, boy, it was there. It was there from beginning to end, and it lasted about an hour really well. But folks, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you sit and you listen to what is said, some of which was absolutely unscriptural, you recognize that it's devoid of any power of the Holy Spirit. Devoid of any power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, many people who attend those churches, they can't talk about answers to prayer. They can't talk with others as we do in this fellowship right here. Difficulties in our lives, and ask another fellow believer, will you pray for me about this? Or pray for me about that? Or pray for this member of my family? And be confident that the person we're talking with will do that. We'll pray for them. And then come back, as not infrequently we do here at Shannon Hills, and hear someone say, the Lord answered that prayer. The Lord answered that prayer. You see, the difference between true Christianity and everything else in the world is that Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just religion. It's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I trust Christ as my Savior, he comes into my heart and life. Here he is. I know him as my Savior. I know that he's in my life through his Holy Spirit. I have new convictions concerning what's wrong. I have new delights in what's right, in knowing God's word, in associating with God's people, in being in fellowship with them. My life fundamentally at the heart level changes when I trust Christ. Now, you'll hear people from many other churches, And there's some other good churches. Believe me, I am not saying there are not some other good churches. I hear some pastors in the funeral business who come in because people have passed away from some fine, fine churches. We are far from the only one, and I don't want to in any way lead you to believe that I think that we are the best. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that there are vast, vast numbers of people who are in church today, and there is no power whatsoever in their ministry. And then there will be ministers, and this ties in closely to the last one. There will be ministers. There will be ministers who are, in some cases, possibly many cases, not even born again. Not even born again in Protestant denominations. Some of you may have been in services where you've gone to whatever it may have been. Someone has gotten up. They may have been very, very articulate and very well educated. You sat there and you listened to them. They went through their entire service. Again, everything done very, very nicely, but you just sense that there was an emptiness to it, an emptiness to it. And very often, the Word of God, while it may have been read, it was not opened up and expounded. And people's lives are not being changed. In other words, there are pastors, there are ministers who are not faithful to the Word of God. Not faithful to the Word of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Verse 6, halfway through the verse, Timothy, from such people, turn away. Turn away. Dear friends, if you know someone who is in a church like that, and many of us have friends who are, urge them to get out. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, from such, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's true of men and women. They prey on people who are gullible. And if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses today, and you look at all of the people who are in the Jehovah's Witness churches, many of those were gullible people who have not been clear in the gospel, and they've been enticed away from the Protestant church that they were in. And they're in a cult today. Why? Because they weren't grounded in Scripture. There are gullible women, there are gullible men, and we need to be careful that we have no part in that. Let's turn over to chapter 4 now, and we're running out of time, so we're going to go through this quickly. But in chapter 4, the apostle continues with Timothy, and he says, I charge you. In other words, Timothy, I'm commanding you, son. I'm commanding you. That's what charge means. It's a bold, strong word. I charge you, Timothy, there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What is the Apostle Paul saying in verse 1? Timothy, God is looking at your life. Every day God has his eye on you, Timothy. And he's coming back. His appearing and his kingdom. So I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day of judgment coming. A day of judgment coming. Now thank God those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior will never be judged for one of our sins. We will not stand before the white throne judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation. The white throne judgment is for unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. All the books of all of their lives, everything they've ever done or said will be open, and they will be responsible, give an account for it. And they will remember certain days and certain things that are brought up. They'll remember them, and they'll be responsible to give an answer. Why did I do that? And the Bible says all of them will be cast out into outer darkness for all of eternity. But we will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus, which is altogether different. That's for believers. That's after the rapture. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus, and our lives will be looked at. We won't be judged for sins, because they're all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can't we be thankful for that? All of our sins, past, present, future, are under the blood of Christ. We've trusted him. God sees us in him. But how do we live our lives? and are we faithful? Rewards will be given at that time. Verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, folks, that's very, very simple. Preach the word. That's what we're seeking to do this morning. Preach the word. There are other ways of giving out the word. We can give it out in group settings. We can give it out in other ways. But the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy right here, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, sometimes it's fairly convenient. Sunday morning when we gather together like this, all of you have come, I assume, voluntarily. I'm assuming that nobody told you had to be here this morning. That's why you're here. But I assume that you've come voluntarily. So it's fairly easy to get up and to share the gospel and share Bible truth with people who have open ears and are willing to hear it. But you know, there are other times when it's not. It's out of season because you're dealing with somebody who doesn't want to hear it. And yet the Holy Spirit is telling us that we need to share the gospel and share the truth with them. And the Apostle Paul is saying it's so important that you need to take advantage of the opportunities that are convenient and those that are not convenient. You may not be able to say as much when it's not convenient, but we can get a word in, we can share, we can give a gospel, whatever the case may be. There are ways, when it is inconvenient, of still sharing the word. He goes on to say, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. What is the Apostle Paul saying? Convince, or speak in a way that brings conviction. You see, going to someone and telling them you need to receive Jesus as your Savior doesn't cut it. Why do I need to receive Jesus? Why do I need to receive Jesus? I've lived a good life. I'm a good person. And that's the way most people think. People need to be brought under conviction of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what God's word says. And that's what people need to understand. You are not right before God. You're under his judgment right now. Share God's word. Quote scripture verses. So that they come under conviction and then point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that day has come. There are people, many people throughout the United States of America, and I'm sure other countries, I just don't live in the others, so I don't see it. People who go from one church and they're here for a while, and go to another church, they're there for a while, and go, they're always looking for something else, something that will satisfy them. Itching ears. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who leaves a church is leaving for the wrong reason. Not saying that at all. But there are people whose lives are made up of changing churches. Itching ears, they're looking for a preacher who will tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to be brought under conviction. The Apostle Paul is saying, that's what it's going to be like. This was written way, way, way back, many, many, many years ago. Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, expect it to be this way. And again, that's the way it is today. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Folks, there are a lot of different ministries here this morning. All of them are not evangelism as Timothy's was and teaching as Timothy's was. There's some who are involved with that, but not all. Some work with youth. Some are deacons. Some teach Sunday school classes. Some serve on the ladies' committee. There are people here this morning, women who are probably spend a lot of time at home with children. But that's your ministry. That's your ministry. That's your ministry. Raise those children in the teaching of Scripture. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we find. There are others who are caring for parents. Spoke with a lady night before last. She said, I haven't been to church in 3 months. Not a lady from our assembly here. Not been to church for 3 months because I'm having to stay and care for my mother all the time. Okay? That's her ministry. But she can serve the Lord in that. There are all kinds of things. We need to recognize every person here this morning. Where am I? What does God want me to be doing? And am I doing it? All kinds of ministries. Am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? He says, fulfill your ministry. I'm going to read the last verses and we'll close. Here's the Apostle Paul saying that his life is essentially over. "For I am already being offered out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Timothy, it's right here. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to be gone. It's right here. It's at hand. What does the Apostle Paul say? And wouldn't we like to say the same or something similar? "I fought the good fight." Now, folks, none of us are perfect. None of us are the Christian that we should be. I'm certainly not, and I can confess that. But he says, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." We want to keep the faith. We want to finish the race. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, there's a day coming when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will give out rewards for faithful service to him. You know, we tend to think about life as being, well, when you're a child, you think that life is a long time. When you're middle age, you begin to wonder about that. And we're the age that I and many of you, I can tell from the color of your hair, are this morning. We kind of think that life is pretty brief, pretty brief. James says it's like a vapor, comes out of the pot, goes up about this high, and it's gone. Life is like a vapor. But eternity lasts forever. Eternity lasts forever. We need to be building for eternity, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to do his will, failing human beings, sinful human beings, weak human beings. The Lord understands all of that. He's in the process of conforming us to the image of his Son, according to Romans 8:29. And we need to yield to him and to allow him to do what he wishes to do in our hearts and lives. Apostle Paul, the righteous judge, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do you this morning look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? It'll be a wonderful, wonderful time for believers when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we are with him for all of eternity. We want some rewards when we're there, and that's not a bad thing. To anticipate rewards in heaven, to seek to serve the Lord faithfully while we're here below, recognizing that the day will come and we want to have been faithful to our Savior who gave himself for us. Trust that these words speak to our hearts, Scripture speak to our hearts. May the Lord encourage it our hearts. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, a verse that I've come to love. "Fear not, for I am with you. Regardless of how bad times come, fear not, says the Lord, I'm with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." I've quoted this about a dozen times. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's a wonderful verse. That's Isaiah 41:10. Poorly quoted, I say that, I recognize that this morning, but a verse that I absolutely love. Tremendous promises for every one of us as believers. The Lord Jesus is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Faulty as we are, he's with us, and he's guiding our lives for his purposes. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the fullness of salvation in him alone, for the forgiveness of sins, Father, for eternal life, for, Lord, for the glorious prospect of seeing the Lord Jesus face to face and being with him and those of our loved ones and friends who have gone on before for all of the ages of eternity. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, the things of this life forever past. Father, what a blessed, blessed people we are. Speak to our hearts through your Spirit. Lord, give us hearts that desire to honor you, to obey you, and to live in a way that will point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be faithful to you and to your word during the times that you give us. Commit ourselves, Lord, to you, thanking you again for your word and for the privilege, Lord, to look into it and to understand your will. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.